Good morning, Bridge family, and all those joining us. My name is Griffin Pearson, and I want to welcome you to week 13 of our sermon series entitled Building Blocks, a Study of 1 Timothy. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, and I want to encourage you to begin turning there now. As you do, I want to ask you if you value truth. More importantly, do you believe objective truth exists? Because see, if you do believe truth exists, then I think you would say it's important to know it, that the full truth matters, and that anyone who would tell you that maybe a semi-truth or portions of the truth is just adequate, you would say, absolutely not, the full truth matters. Now, I know that might be a little strange coming out of left field, but the reason I'm asking you this and the reason why I want us to think about truth this morning is because as we come to chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul speaks to young Timothy in Ephesus and how he reminds Timothy of the truth that is Christ Jesus. More importantly, Paul warns Timothy and the church of Ephesus of the false teachers who are beginning to creep in, of those who would misrepresent the truth, maybe only present portions of the truth or disregard it altogether. And so this morning, for those who may be joining us for the first time, or if you just need a reminder, I want to recap on where we've been. See, up to this point in chapter 6, we've gotten to meet the Apostle Paul. We've seen him give great instruction to young Timothy, a disciple who has been called to help lead the church of Ephesus, to help point them in the right direction, to get back on track towards living like Jesus and loving like Jesus. And see, as we're coming to chapter 6, we're really beginning to get towards the end of Paul's letter, of his epistle to Timothy, this instruction and exhortation. And as we're coming towards the end of this letter, and we only have a couple weeks left together before we conclude 1 Timothy altogether, what we're beginning to see is that Timothy is beginning to kind of tighten up his instruction. He's beginning to kind of close and conclude. And he's reiterating important facts, important pieces of his instruction that he wants to make sure Timothy doesn't misread, read over, or accidentally disregard. And one of those areas, again, is the importance of truth, the importance of keeping your eyes on Jesus, of knowing the truth, applying the truth, and not getting distracted. And so for this reason this morning, I've entitled this sermon, All Eyes on Jesus. And if that wasn't clear enough, the reason behind why I've entitled this, again, is that we would make sure that despite all the distractions, just like in Ephesus, despite all the distractions, despite the false teachers that might be around us, that we would first and foremost pursue the truth, which is Jesus Christ. That we would listen to Jesus' instructions, we would take God's word, which we know is the Bible, and that we would apply this, that we would live out what we say we believe. And so this morning, as we really just expound upon what Paul has written to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, my one prayer this morning, among all things, is that if when you walk out of here, that you're reminded and that you see and that you really apply to your life the fact that Jesus must hold lordship of your life. Let me say this again. And again, if you're taking notes, this is what I would say is the big idea. It's that Jesus must hold lordship of your life. But in order for Jesus to hold lordship of your life, it's going to require a few things. It's going to require that you acknowledge that he is the truth, that he is the ultimate standard. Past just acknowledging it, it's going to require that you submit to this truth. And thirdly, that you remain faithfully obedient, that any distraction, any alteration to what Jesus himself or his word says, that we disregard and that we always come back to the foundation, which is Jesus himself. And so this morning, would you pray with me as we prepare to just dive into this passage and as we prepare to see what God himself has given us for instruction for our lives? So pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to open up your word. God, I just ask that you would give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Help us see what Paul says, but not just acknowledge it, but truly apply this instruction, this exhortation, these reminders to our lives so that we would be a changed people who would live on mission for you, because of you. And so Jesus, it's in your name that I pray these things. Amen. Well, again, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And so would you just join me in reading? Actually, beginning in verse 2b, it says this: teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but instead has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, there's so much here that we're going to be able to see this morning, and so much that just, I pray, will just impact our lives, will change us from the inside out. But there's three main points I want us to see, and I want us to pull away from this passage. The first is this: invest in God's word. We're going to see this unpacked in verses 3 through 5. But again, the first main point this morning is invest in God's word. The second main point this morning is that Jesus is enough. This will be revealed to us in verses 6 through 8. But again, the second main point, Jesus is enough. And the third main point this morning is avoid distractions. This will be clear in verses 9 and 10. But again, that third one is avoid distractions. So beginning with me and looking at our first main point, which is to invest in God's word, would you look with me in verse 3 and just read through portions of verse 4? Paul says this: if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. We need to just stop here and unpack what Paul is saying, because he is from the get-go here. From the get-go, he is beginning by revealing to us the importance of absolute truth, which again, we know is Jesus Christ, which we know is God's word, and we'll see that and we'll understand that authority in just a second. But make no mistake here, this is an eternally significant black and white issue. There's no gray area here. You either are for Jesus and you are either promoting godliness, promoting true and sincere sound doctrine, or you're not. You're promoting false doctrine. And there's two categories that Paul shows that this can take place in. He says, you're either teaching, so you're promoting false doctrine, or he says, you're disagreeing with sound doctrine. One way of saying that would be to cherry pick, that you're saying, hey, I'm okay with certain areas of Scripture, but these other areas, that kind of rubs me the wrong way. I don't like that. I'm going to throw that part out. And again, or you might just be doing a 180. You might be just totally opposite, promoting the absolute contrarian beliefs that Jesus himself promotes. Again, are you, in either case, I just want to be clear, in either case, if you're for false doctrine or you're for cherry-picking true doctrine, you are absolutely wrong. See, the reality here is that truth, Jesus, his standards, the Bible, the gospel, that it's not an opinion, that it's not a feeling, but that truth is, in and of itself, truth. It's fact. It can't be changed. It is what it is. But you don't have to take my word for it. Again, we need to understand here that there's an authority in which Paul is speaking, and he's pointing to an authority. He's saying, hey, those who take away from what Jesus has said and those who disregard the sound teaching that is taught in the Bible, in Scripture, hey, they're wrong, but not because they just have a difference of opinion. They're wrong because there is authority in who Jesus is. There is authority in God's Word because of the one who breathed it into existence. See, Paul says in verse 3, Jesus, he refers to him and says, the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to the Bible, the Scripture, by saying, and with the teaching that promotes godliness. Again, the teaching is the Bible and the Word. And so, I know that we very, very much as Christians, or as people who at least live in a Christian, quote-unquote, culture, we say, yeah, we get it. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's all important. If he says something, it's the golden rule. We're supposed to follow it. Yeah. I get it. But I want us this morning to have a reverence and a humility towards Jesus, that we would understand how amazing it is that Jesus himself, the truth, that he speaks to us and that he gives us and that he promotes and he teaches these things. And so I want to just take us to John 1 verses 1 and 14. You don't have to turn there, but I just want you to hear what the Bible says and how they define Jesus, because this ought to give us a wow factor, that it's not just my opinion versus someone else's, but that what Jesus says is the foundation. It is the standard. John 1, verses 1 and 14 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word is Jesus. Verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, I bring us here as I just want us to remember as we're building, as we're unpacking Paul's passage here and we're expounding upon how it applies to our lives, I want us to understand the weightiness behind what Jesus teaches, by what the Bible says. And I want us to understand and see here that in verses 3 through 5, when Paul says, hey, there's a serious issue with anybody who dictates or deters or detours away from God's Word or from Jesus's instruction, I want you to understand who it is that you're disagreeing with, who it is that you're saying, yeah, I don't like that, I'm doing my own thing, because we are dealing with God himself in the flesh. But then there's that other side. Remember, Paul doesn't just say, hey, if you disregard what Jesus says, it's false doctrine. He says, if you pick and choose portions of Scripture, if you disregard God's Word, the teaching. Well, the teaching, again, the Bible, God's Word, listen to how it's defined in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because again, this lays the foundation for how we are to view Scripture and for how we are to apply it to our lives. So again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says this, all Scripture, underline all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, we need to be reminded, and Paul reminds Timothy to remind the church of Ephesus, just like us, that we ought to heed Jesus' instructions, that we need to read the Bible with a reverence and understanding that this is the guardrails, that these are the instructions from God himself that are to impact and lead our lives. And woe are we, anyone who says, yeah, I hear that God, the Creator, has said this, I just don't like it, and so I'm going to throw it out. And really, it puts into perspective the fact that the creation, humans, would even have the audacity to question, let alone disobey, God, the Creator. And likewise, we ought to see an amazing love here. The fact that God himself cared so much about us that not only would Jesus, per John 1, come and become flesh and dwell among us, but that he would inspire human authors to write and pen his perfect instruction so that we could come to better understand who God is and the way that we are to live our lives in response to him. But again, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I need us to see the warning here. Because again, let's just pick apart verse 3 through 5, because there is so much here we need to see. Paul says, again, if anyone teaches false doctrine or does not agree with the sound teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. This idea that Paul says, if anyone, he's making it clear that there's no one in any position anywhere that can dictate what the Bible says. We have Catholic brothers and sisters who will say, hey, I know the Bible says that, you know, homosexuality is wrong. Hey, I know that the Bible says that there's only one way to heaven, but, you know, the Pope has said something else. The Pope has said that that part no longer applies. And Paul is letting us know, no, no one gets to dictate Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Jesus has the ultimate authority. Jesus has set the standard. It all comes back to God's Word. And likewise, just like we see today, a perversion among quote-unquote Christians in evangelical circles, Catholic circles, or other relatively close to Christian groups, just like we see that taking place then, so was there false teachers doing the same things in the church, in Ephesus and around the early church in the first and second century. And Paul is making it very clear, beware of these false teachers. Understand, again, the weightiness, the seriousness of this instruction. Apply it to your lives and don't be persuaded or swayed by those who cherry pick portions of the truth. Again, you've heard Pastor Jeff and Pastor Charlie preach in sermons previously that to not share the full truth is a lie. That only the full truth goes forward. That a partial truth, that bits and pieces, that's totally void. That no, the whole truth matters. That the whole gospel, God's word, the Bible, is absolutely imperative. And what does he say? It says it promotes godliness. This is to say, and you've heard this in past sermons, that Scripture reveals God's word, God's will, and God's ways. That if we begin to change that, if we begin to do anything that's contrary or opposite of what God's word, will, and ways, then we are wrong. That we need to check ourselves, that we need to make a change. And Paul doesn't just say this. He makes it clear. He says, hey, if anyone does that, they're conceited and they understand nothing. He goes on in verse 4 and 5 and says that, but they have an unhealthy interest in disputes, arguments over words. He then ends up listing out several attributes or characteristics that are negative, that are attributed to a person like this. Do you notice here that what we're hearing towards the end of this book in chapter 6 very much mirrors the very beginning of this book in chapter 1? Remember, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 3 through 7 was an area almost off the bat where Paul tells Timothy in the church of Ephesus, you need to confront and be on guard of false teachers. You need to tell believers not to associate, not to listen, and not to promote any of their false teaching. Paul tells Timothy, again, in these first verses of chapter 1, if anyone is doing anything contrary to what the Bible says, if anyone is cherry-picking parts to apply and parts to push away, or if they're just totally teaching the opposite altogether, they are to be put out. They are to be addressed and confronted because it is a damning gospel. A damning gospel. Again, this is eternally significant, that there is a weight behind what it is God has said and what we are to do. And the reason why I point back to chapter 1 is because I know that you've heard, and I want to reiterate, that any time in Scripture that there is a reiteration, it is to emphasize importance. But make no mistake, you do not need to have a consecutive back-to-back reiteration to mean that there's importance. Again, the bookends of a book, of this letter, both in the beginning and the end, are to emphasize the meat and potatoes in between. It is to say, again, what is the standard? What is of importance? And Paul says to Timothy, What is important is to understand what the standard is, which is Jesus. It's important to understand that truth exists, that Jesus is the truth, that His ways and what He commands of us, that it's God's perfect and inspired way. That the words that I'm giving you and the words that make up what we now know to be the Bible, which is Scripture, that it cannot be contradicted, that this holds all authority, and it doesn't just hold all authority, but it's also given all authority and holds all authority so that we can be made toward to become and grow in godliness, in Christ's likeness. Verse 4 and 5, though, continue on, and he says, "From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth." Notice here that the attributes associated with those who disregard God's standards, that they are the absolute opposite of the qualifications required to be an overseer and a leader within God's church. See, if we haven't picked up on it already, when we begin to take our eyes off Christ and we begin to put our eyes on what we think the standard should be, on how we ought to live our lives, and we begin to cherry pick God's word, or we just throw it out altogether, we go in the complete opposite direction. Now, why is that important? Because anybody who tells you that, hey, I don't like that portion of Scripture, but hey, you're fine. Hey, Griffin, you can do what you want. You're fine. You go to church. Hey, no, you generally believe that Jesus died on the cross. Hey, you tithe. I know that you don't do all these other things. I know that you don't believe these other things. You don't apply God's word to you in other areas. But hey, you're good. Let's sprinkle Jesus on what we're doing here in our lives. That anything other than total surrender, other than giving Jesus lordship and acknowledging that He holds all authority, and living in a way that is in pursuit of Him, that is in a pursuit of godliness, if we are outside of that, we are wrong. And again, this is so important, because anyone who tells you otherwise, Paul even tells the portions of the early church, he says, like, hey, here's the gospel. If anybody teaches you anything other than this, even including myself, or if I tell you that, hey, what God's word says isn't really true in this situation, like, put me out. Tell me, set me straight, because God's standards do not change. God's word does not contradict itself. That God has set the standard, and we are to just be obedient. Do not be persuaded by sweet talkers, by those who smooze you, by the false teachers who say what your itching ears want to hear, because they are wolves, and it leads towards eternal damnation. This, I cannot stress this enough. See, and Paul says this in the end of verse 5. He points to, and he says, hey, some of these people, they're going to say certain things that sound good, that seem like it's kind of what God is saying, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it to, what does he say in verse 5? They're participating and they're imagining that godliness is a way to material gain. See, what Paul is saying here is that there are even people out there who may say most of the right things, but their heart intention is wrong. Their actions might look good, but their heart may be wrong because they're pursuing materialism. And we see this so much in our world today. You'll have people who will say, hey, I'm going to do, my ministry does X, Y, and Z. Hey, I'm preaching most of the truth, but the reason for why they are doing what they're doing is not because they want to live as ambassadors for Christ to see lost people come to life. No, it's for self-gain. It's for growing a platform. It's for gaining wealth and materialism and money. And Paul is saying, make no mistake. This has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure you, Timothy, the church at Ephesus, and all Christians, the greater church in whole, make sure you are pursuing Jesus and that you love Him, that you are doing this because you get to. Again, we saw earlier in, I believe, chapter 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy, you're called to be, you're called to do, and that it's a hybrid, that it's not an either or, but it's a both and. Again, be my hands and feet. Be who I've called you to be. And part of why this is so important is that when we start to do things like what is referenced here in verse 5, when there are smooth talkers, when there are smoozers out there who are false teachers, who are leading people astray and they're doing it for self-gain, it almost becomes a theology about works. It really becomes about what you can do, what you can provide, and how big of a crowd or how big of a wealth you can produce. And this is to say that it marginalizes who Jesus is, what his purpose was on the cross, and what he completed in providing a way for salvation. Because again, people should think, hey, I can do this. Hey, I can get what I need. If I do these actions, it's good enough for me. I can grow my wealth. You know, when I went to Liberty University for college, and prior to going, I went to this thing that they do several times a year called College for a Weekend. And it's a blast, really. College for a Weekend is a time when they just kind of have you get to go to some classes, you get to go to a football game, they have all these extra activities going around campus, and you just kind of get to participate. But I'll never forget, and it kind of became a running joke, because after I became a student, every year that there was a College for a Weekend, they would tell you the same joke, but they would say, hey, high school boys who are coming here for College for a Weekend, just want to let you know up front, the college girls have no interest in you. Like, you're a high school boy, don't try to like up-talk the college girls, like they're not interested. But then they would flip it around and they would say, also, big warning to the high school girls. You're going to see college guys around campus, and it'll be a beautiful sunny day. The birds will be chirping. You'll be in a great mood, and you're going to see some college guy sitting under an apple tree, and he's going to have a guitar, and he's going to be singing praise and worship music, and don't go over to him. Do not go over to him. He is trying to be a sweet talker. He's trying to smooze you. He's trying to look the part. He's a smooth talker. Don't go have anything to do with him. Like, just don't do it. Just do your own thing this weekend. Have fun. Go home. Come back as a student. But like, don't even mingle with that guy. He's just out there just trying to get you to come talk to him because he's trying to look the part. And this was always kind of like a tongue-in-cheek joke. It was just lighthearted. But it was true, because you would see these guys out there playing the guitar, singing Jesus music, and they would always try to like engage with some of the girls who thought that the guy was really sweet and, oh, wow, what a godly guy. And I tell you this story and I kind of joke about it a little bit, because this is so much of what Paul is reemphasizing to Timothy. He's saying, make sure you and the elders and the church do not get caught up by smooth talkers. Do not get caught up in just the guys and the people who are going to say just kind of what you need to hear, kind of the right thing to get you in the door, if they're not 100% devoted to God's standards, God's ways, and God's will. Again, who is the ultimate authority? We know that it's Jesus. And we know that he has given us his way, and God has provided us the guide, the guardrails, the guidelines, and just the opportunity to know his character through the Bible. And that these are the standards. And anyone, no matter how sweet talking they are, no matter how well of a smoozer they seem to be, no matter even how much they appear to be on the right track, if they dictate from who Jesus is and from what God has said in his word, they are wrong, and you are to run. And so again, be on guard of those people. And this really tells us that not only is it important to acknowledge that truth exists, but it requires us to know truth. This is why our first point, again, was to invest yourself in God's word, in the Bible. Because an investment is not just spending time reading, but it's an investment in understanding, believing, knowing God's word. Only if you know God's standards can you be aware when God's standards are broken. This is why ignorance is not bliss. You cannot say, well, I didn't know. No, come to grow in relationship with the Lord. Again, what a blessing that the God, the creator of all things, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, that he has given us God, his word, his way, his will, so that we can grow in likeness and in relationship with him. And so why is knowing truth so important? And here's the reason. Because growing in Christ's likeness and being obedient to God's way, it's not natural. It's not something that we just do on our own. It requires us to dig in and seek the Lord and for him to do a work in us. D.A. Carson says this, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, People do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. No, instead, we drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. See, Christians must remember the Bible reveals God's word, God's will, and God's ways. If we want to grow like Christ, if we want to be on guard and know the truth, know the full truth, then we need to invest our time in the word. We need to invest our time in growing in relationship with Christ. And we need to accept and understand that Christ Jesus, that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that he holds all authority. And anyone who tells you anything other, anyone who deviates from the truth, they are wrong and you ought to flee. Flee as fast as you can and return back to God's word, God's will, and God's way. So this morning, I ask you before we move on to our main point, what are you rooted in? Do you know which way's up? Do you know what the truth is? Or are you going through the motions and you just know enough to be superficial? You know enough that you kind of look the part or that you're following somebody who looks the part? Or are you invested in God's word, learning what he says and applying it to your life so you can grow and be on track? Because again, we see here, God tells us that if you grow, if you follow Jesus' commandments, or I'm sorry, if you follow Jesus' teachings and the word, you're going to grow in godliness. That's what we would call sanctification. Again, that we grow to become who we're called to be. Does this apply to you? This leads us to our second main point this morning, that Jesus is enough. We see this again in verse 6 through 8. So just read with me in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Paul is getting at this point. He's saying two things. He's saying, again, the result of the Christian life, of one who understands and comprehends, but also submits to the truth, the full truth that is Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and his way as prescribed in the Bible. If we understand this, we will, one, result in godliness. Godliness is the becoming, again, of what I just said, becoming like Christ, growing to be like the Lord's standards. And then the second is contentment. Contentment is the fulfillment in Christ, finding fulfillment in Christ. This is the result of joy. This is the difference between happiness and joy. The world experiences happiness, momentary spurts of emotion, of happy emotion. Joy is saying, I could be in the midst of a storm, yet I have peace because I know where I'm rooted and to who I belong, which is Jesus. There is a difference. Again, the result of the Christian life, Paul is telling us, it should be godliness, growing in godliness, and it should be growing in contentment, which is just founded and put on being a believer of Jesus. And what's amazing here is that there's a contrast that Paul's outlining between worldliness and godliness. Remember, we saw before in our first main point in verses 3 through 5 that there was a contrast between living out and being obedient and submitting to the authority of God, and that resulted in certain qualities which we saw that one who would be called to be an overseer would possess. And then likewise, we saw that if you're doing life on your own, if you're cherry picking God's word or you're just disregarding it altogether, that it leads to other attributes, other characteristics that are totally opposite. Well, this area is no different. See, godliness with contentment is the goal, that is a result of someone who is pursuant of the Lord, who submits to his authority and is seeking to stay on the straight and narrow. Again, what does it say in verse 6? But godliness with contentment is great gain. There is something to be gained when we pursue godliness, when we grow in godliness, and when we find contentment in the Lord. This word, but, in verse 6, is to point out that there is an opposite end to the world. Remember, verse 5 explains who the world is. People whose minds are depraved and deprived of truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. This word with in verse 6, again, but godliness with contentment, it is combining, it is saying, hey, there's a combination here. It's not just going through the motions of looking like you're more godly, and it's also not just being happy, but it's true joy in becoming more like Christ. And when it says great gain, that's the end result, that's what it results in, great gain is, again, it is resulting in a joy found only through Jesus. Do you see this in your own life? J.I. Packer explains it this way. God has spoken to man, and the Bible is his word, given to us to make us wise unto salvation. Godliness means responding to God's revelation in trust and obedience, faith and worship, prayer and praise, submission and service. Life must be seen and lived in the light of God's word. This and nothing else is true religion. See, Paul is emphasizing the importance, and what J.I. Packer is getting at, is the importance of truth plus obedience. That it's not just believing something, but it's living it out and doing it. And that living out and doing does not just come from an obligationary feeling, but more of an overflow of joy, of an emotion of I get to because of who Jesus is and to whom I belong. See, verse 7 says this, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. This is Paul reminding us of who we really are. Remember, earlier I shared with you, when we come to recognize the authority of Jesus and of his word, which is the Bible, and we understand that what the call is on our lives, anyone who begins to say, I'm going to teach something different, or I'm going to only accept certain portions of this, they are putting themselves, the creation, over the creator, the one who has created them. And this is a dangerous place to be, and it's a place that we ought not go as Christians. This idea, again, for verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. There's so much that could be said about this, but I'll just leave it here that Paul is pointing out to us that humans are limited in their capabilities and their abilities, that you have a timeline, you have an expiration date, and that you're limited in your power, but that God is not. And likewise, humans are mortal, that we have an expiration date, that we're going to experience death. And that death we know comes because of the fall of man, because of our sin in Genesis 3. But that God does not have death. That he has always been and he will always be because he is all powerful. Do you see the contrast between human and worldly ways versus God and godly ways? May we be a people who submit to God. See, verse 8, Paul continues. He says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. And we would say, well, why are we content with these? Why is it content to obey the Lord, to submit to the Lord, to follow his ways, to be committed to truth? Why is that okay? And the answer is this. Because Christ is enough. For the Christian, Christ is enough. We look at Jesus and we go, thank you for the grace of salvation. Thank you for what you did on the cross, for the blessing that you are, and for the gift you've given us. And this comes from an understanding that in that salvation, in that gift, that when we are truly focused on truth, when we're truly focused on just being obedient to the Lord, that we really believe, and I mean this, really believe that Jesus is going to provide everything we need. That's not to say that we're going to get everything we want. Again, remember the contrast. The world says, hey, I do these things for material gain. The Christian pursues godliness in contrast because there's just a joy and a gain to have in the relationship with Christ. There's a difference here. And this idea that Christ is gonna provide what we need, again, that's not to say you're gonna have a big house with a lot of money. That's not to say that you're ever going, that you're always gonna have your head above water and going, hey, this is life's easy now. No, it's actually the contrary. We know that for the Christian, you're gonna experience spiritual warfare. We know that the devil is gonna throw arrows at you that he probably wouldn't shoot or throw at you if you were not a Christian, because he wants to get you off track. He wants you to stop growing in your relationship with the Lord. But again, I want to encourage you this morning. Take heart and trust in Jesus the Lord. Matthew 6, 33-34. This is Jesus literally speaking to both his disciples and the crowds during one of his great sermons on the Mount. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Do you hear this? This is Jesus, the God-man. He's telling you and I, he's saying, if you pursue me, if I'm enough for you, if you follow me, if you accept the authority, if you acknowledge truth, and you live for me, I'm going to take care of you. You're not always going to have a 5-year plan. You're not always going to know the next steps. But if you walk in faithful obedience, just like what J.I. Packer said, both belief and action, if you walk in faithful obedience, I'm going to take care of you. Paul tells the church in Rome this in Romans 8:28. He reminds them, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Notice here, Paul doesn't say you're going to get wealth, you're going to live the high life. No, he just says, again, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God." Life is not going to always be easy for the Christian, and yet it is working together for the good of those who love God. What is good for us is not always what's easy. We conflate those two words. We continue, and many churches and many false teachers will tell you, no, good means easy. And Paul and Jesus say, no, it's not good is not easy. Good is righteous. Follow me. Be obedient to me. Trust me. Paul tells the church in Philippi in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "I, Paul, know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Remember how we talked about those false teachers who take things out of context and they cherry pick verses and passages of scripture that they want to apply, but then they want to throw out the rest? Well, how many times have we heard Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," and you see it on the back of a t-shirt for an athlete, and it's like, I can do whatever I put my mind to. No, that's the exact opposite. Paul is saying, I can do these things because Jesus, if he calls me, will equip me. Amen? Again, be encouraged, but understand very clearly that there is a call for you to respond in faithful obedience. But that with this faithful obedience comes, again, a level of contentment, of finding peace in the Lord, a joy in the Lord that the world cannot explain and that they cannot take away. This idea of contentment is defined in the New American Standard Bible's commentary as this. Paul used the term contentment to refer to an attitude of mind independent of externals and dependent only on God. He was not advocating godless self-sufficiency as a source of contentment. No, Paul believed that true sufficiency is Christ's sufficiency. See, what we're getting at here is this. It's the fact that there's no such thing as a self-help book for the Christian. That you can't muster it up in and of yourself. That hey, you know, I'm going to decide to turn the boat around. I'm going to choose to be content. That's not what Paul's saying. That is very much what the pagan world has said. They've said, hey, you know, you find happiness and joy in yourself. You can control these. You can manifest things. And Paul is saying, no, you're not going to find joy from gaining materialism. And likewise, you don't have it in and of yourself as a broken, sinful person to find true joy. No, true joy comes from total surrender to the Lord. When you finally give up everything everything you have because you want to be obedient to God's call in your life, only at that point can God fill you up with His Holy Spirit and give you the joy, the absolute true, just it can't even be explained unless you've experienced it, joy of being a child of God. And notice here that Paul, when Paul says contentment, it is the total opposite of greed. Again, remember, worldliness, even those false teachers in the world who sound Christianese, but they disregard portions of Scripture, it always reverts back to a greed, whether that is for self-promotion, whether that is for self-preservation, wealth, whatever, you name it. It always comes back to a level of selfishness and pride, about greed. And what Paul is saying here is that for the true Christian, the one who acknowledges truth, the full truth, submits to God, submits to Jesus' authority, and says, "Yes, Lord, use me no matter what." For only that person who finds total contentment in the Lord because of only what Christ can do, Christ's sufficiency, it's not about greed anymore. It's about joy. It's about experiencing the Lord. Recently, I watched and I finished a Netflix documentary about Egypt and Pharaoh, about a Pharaoh and just different pyramids. And I'm kind of a historical nerd. I really like that stuff because I just think it's super cool. I can see things back from Moses' day. Holy cow. And one of the things that was really interesting in this recent documentary that I watched was that they went into a pyramid that was over 4,000 years old. And one of the things that the archaeologists were saying was, wow, this whoever died here, this guy, man, his name is written all over this tomb. And I mean, we're talking all over this tomb. And what's even more amazing is not only is his name written all over this tomb, and not only is all the sayings and all the letters talking about how great he was, what an awesome person he was. Not only that, but look at all his possessions. Look at all the wealth he gained. Look at everything that he was buried with. He has some of his animals. They killed his animals. They killed some of his servants. And when his family died, they even buried them in here with him. Because, man, this guy was an amazing man. And as they're talking through ancient Egyptian culture, and the archaeologists are talking about how amazing this guy was because of his pyramid and because of his tomb and all that he possessed, one of the sad truths that came out, and I think it would honestly apply to so much of us here today, they said, well, the reason why he's buried with all this, the reason why everything is written about how great he is because either he didn't believe that there was anything else to come, and so he felt like he had to leave a legacy, or two, in more traditional Egyptian culture, he was buried with all of his belongings because he thought he had to accumulate stuff during this life to be able to enjoy the afterlife later. And what I want us to see is that the Pharaoh's hope was placed in what he needed to have. But for the Christian, and part of what Paul is telling us here today, is that the Christian can have hope in what Jesus has already done. That we don't need to worry about accumulation. We're not called to build a legacy. We're not called to be amazing people who accumulate wealth and power and leave a mark on this world. No, our call is to make Jesus known. Amen? We're called to be ambassadors of the King. And an ambassador is not one who lives and promotes themselves. An ambassador is one who goes and represents someone different. And that is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, again, I have to ask you, are you pursuing and listening for Jesus' voice, for Jesus' call on your life? Are you living in light of the Scriptures? Are you living in a way that's obedient to what God has said? Are you trusting God's word, His will, and His ways? Or have you become complacent and started to cherry pick pieces of this? Or are you at a point in your life, honestly, where you've just turned away from God altogether? And you said, forget this whole Bible thing. Forget this whole Christian thing. I'm so tired of this. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to dictate what's right, what's wrong. I'm going to live for me. Because if that's you today, I know where you're at. And whether you want to admit it or not, you're in pain. And you're in that place, and you've never truly experienced true joy. You've had maybe momentary lapses of happiness, But you've also, in longevity, suffered in just this, sense of just dullness. And maybe this morning you're avoiding this content and you're looking for other things because you're just trying to find happiness. You're trying to find peace. Or maybe even for some people who are really suffering, you're just trying to get numb from the pain. And what I want to encourage you with this morning, what I want to contend to you this morning, is that you don't have to live in that place anymore. That Jesus Christ, He came, He died on the cross for your sins. That He loves you enough, not only that He came, not only that He died and that He rose again, but that He wrote His word, His will, and His way here in the Scriptures, in the Bible, so that you could experience the true joy that I'm speaking of this morning. And I'm not speaking as one who reads and thinks. I'm speaking as one who has read and experienced. Amen? Every Christian, if they are truly a Christian, who have been born again, have died to self and been filled with the Holy Spirit, knows what I am speaking of. And I pray that for the Christian who may be hearing this morning, that this would encourage you and be an exhortation to you to go out and be an ambassador, to not be transplacent, to not become concerned with again, the wealth, the 401k, the legacy, but that you would live on mission. I'm preaching this as much to myself as I am to you this morning. But again, would we be a people who would acknowledge the truth? Would we be a people who would be invested in God's word, who would always keep our eyes and look to Jesus? That's the call. But in order to do that well, this leads us to our third point, which is to avoid distraction. Look with me in verse 9 and 10. We're just going to read this through. Paul says in verse 9, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Paul keeps coming back to this point of money, not because money or wealth or riches is the absolute sin above all sins. No, that's not what the point is. Again, it doesn't even say that the money is the root of all evil. It says money is, again, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's just one avenue. But the reason why Paul keeps referencing greed, keeps referencing money and wealth and riches, is because contextually, in this time period, in Ephesus, and very much like us today, that was the main goal. You have to remember, Ephesus was a trading ground in Asia that it literally was known as one of the wonders of the world for a gigantic idol and statue that they had of one of the pagan gods. And with that meant that that many of the people in Ephesus who were paganistic or who believed in this cultish god, that they made their living by selling idols, by literally just carving things. We don't see so much of this in the U.S. Maybe I did see it when I was in New Orleans. Maybe you'll see this in some of those areas. I know that when I've gone to other ends of the earth and other areas of the world on trips, I have seen them selling things like, hey, buy this little statue and this is one of our gods, or hey, buy this statue. It's a little bit more. It's a little bit bigger. It's crafted better by us, but this is an idol. This is a god that you can pray to. I've seen that. And what we're seeing here is that Paul is specifically saying, hey, there is that aspect of it. People are making money off of this. But he's also saying, beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing, the false teachers who are going to teach. Again, why? Verse 5 tells us, because they're trying to gain materialism. They're trying to grow in themselves. Again, whether that's a platform or whether that's wealth, it doesn't matter. They're trying to grow in this. And we know, again, contextually, that when Paul has gone to several of these locations, to include Ephesus, where this is taking place today, people wanted to beat him to death because their businesses started to take a hurting, because people stopped buying as many idols as previously, because the gospel was beginning to spread. The early Christian church was beginning to grow, and people were turning to Jesus, and as such, they were throwing away their idols. And so Paul again is saying, like, hey, if your desire is to grow in wealth, and that's really what's at the heart of this, that's really your number one idol in life, you're going to die. You're going to lead to absolute destruction. And this is a principle here that we're about to see. This is a biblical principle. It's the fact that priorities dictate actions. See, Paul's saying if your heart's desire truly is after wealth and materialism, that's what's going to drive what you do. And you might say, oh, I'm a Christian. No, I believe some of that stuff. No, I go to church. But what's really going to have the greatest impact on how you live and what you do, it's going to come from your first priority, your wealth. This is why Jesus says to the rich young ruler in the book of Matthew, he says to him, hey, have you followed all these laws? Have you held to these rules? And the rich young ruler's like, yes, yes, yes. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus knows his heart and knows that the rich young ruler really wants to follow Jesus, but that he's really put all of his real faith and all of his desires. And the number one area of his life that has taken lordship is his wealth. And so that's why Jesus says to the rich young ruler, hey, are you sure you really want to follow me? Because if you do, give away everything you own and come and follow me. Like, if that's really what you want, come follow me. And the rich young ruler goes away sad. And the reason is not necessarily because money is the root of all evil. It's because Jesus must be Lord of your life. And again, just like in Ephesus as it is today, so many of us make our number one idol Jesus. And we say, hey, if I go to church, if I say the right things, if I participate in the right religious activity, I'm all good, man. I'm fine. Like, hey, it's not that big of a deal. And Paul is saying repeatedly here, twice in the book of 1 Timothy, yes, it is. Sin kills. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus warns the crowd in Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23. This should put shivers down our... This should make the hair on the back of our necks rise. And this, I pray that this would be a moment where we would inspect ourselves. Because in Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and many miracles in your name? And then Jesus says, I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreaker. See, your desires dictate your actions. And it's not enough to go through the motions and to say, hey, I've done enough. Hey, I've done all this religious stuff. I'm fairly pious. No. Your heart's desire needs to be on Jesus. You need to accept not partial truth, but the full truth. And Jesus must be Lord of your life. And if he's Lord of your life, if you are pursuing godliness and you have contentment in Jesus, it's going to impact the decisions you make, the way you live. The world's going to tell you, you are absolutely nuts. What you're doing with your decision making, it doesn't make any sense on paper. And there's going to be a time for the Christian where they're going to look at the world and say, I acknowledge it doesn't make sense on paper. However, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, I know that I know, has called me to make this decision and do this thing this way. His word, his will, his way. And because I submit to the Lord, because he holds all authority, and because I am his and I find my joy in him and not in worldly ways, I am going to be obedient. Christian, I pray that this is you, and I pray that if it's not, you hear this and you turn towards him. Not out of a duty that you have to, but out of a blessing that you get to because of what he has done in your life. The Christian author Jerry Bridge put it this way. He says, every day that we're not practicing godliness, we're being conformed to the world of ungodliness around us. This is why Paul addresses the practices that we partake in, and he matches and he pairs our practices with our desires. That to say, I want this, but not to do it, it's counterintuitive. It's just honestly not true at all. That no, what you want, what is a priority, is going to dictate your actions. It's going to be an overflow. This is why Paul says, hey, money is not the root of all evil in verse 10. But it definitely leads people astray, and it's one of many avenues for how people get off the right track. Don't keep your eyes on stuff. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make your desires Jesus. Anything that takes priority over Jesus and and changes the way that you live is absolutely wrong. This is why, again, the big idea this morning, the part that I just hope that you get, if nothing else, is that Jesus must hold lordship over your life. Again, we're called to grow in godliness. We're called to be Christ's hands and feet. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to acknowledge that there is truth, that there is a standard, and that you have an opportunity to be a participant and live on mission for Him. Amen? So what is impacting your decisions? What is changing the way that you live? You know, in the 1970s, there was this guy named Steve Prefontaine, and he's quite a runner. Unfortunately, he died at age 24 in a car crash. But prior to his death, he set world records in running. And not just in one category. He set records in the 200-meter dash all the way up to the 1,200-meter dash. I mean, this guy was a speed demon. He actually is attributed with really impacting the United States in general on the West Coast with having just an increase in running and people growing into the sport of running, if you can believe that or not. Who would want to run, right? But Steve here, he was so amazing, so incredible that not only did he represent the United States in the Olympics, but he set world records in the process and at other regional activities. And one day after setting several world records and just being a total, really just a running stud, at such a young age, a reporter came to him and said, like, hey, why do you work so hard? Like, what motivates you? What gets you going? What do you think about all the records you've set? And really just relax, Steve looked at the reporter and just said this. I want to read it to you. He said, to give anything less than your best is to sacrifice the gift. Let me read that to you again. To give anything less than your best is to sacrifice the gift. I know that we've gone long today, but my prayer in this message is that if you are a Christian, you would acknowledge what Steve has said and to see that if you do anything other than acknowledge the full truth and share the full truth, if you don't give God your best, if you don't submit, if you don't give Him lordship over your life and you're not living in that place, that you've surrendered, that again, you are sacrificing the gift that you have been given. And to my friends who are not Christians, who don't have a relationship with the Lord, I want you to acknowledge that there is a gift to be had. That you don't have to live in this place of the mundane, of going through the motions, of feeling ups and downs, and always feeling empty when you're alone. But that you can experience true joy. Joy that the world doesn't understand because it's not a worldly joy. It's a joy that comes from living for Christ and pursuing godliness. Do you realize that if you take your eyes off Jesus, that you will die? Again, I just want to read. Paul says that those who take their eyes off Christ, those who pursue the ways of this world, that they plunge themselves into ruin and destruction. And you might be sitting here going, well, I've got my life under wraps, Griffin. Nobody knows. I think I'm smooth sailing. And I just want to leave you with this. If you don't destroy your life and you don't, again, if you don't fall into ruin and destruction in this life, here in this physical reality, this physical world, make no mistake from what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, you will fall into ruin and destruction in the next. That to coast through life and think that you're doing everything okay despite disregarding the truth and the full truth, which is Jesus Christ and His perfect and inspired way, which we know is the Bible. That you are headed on an eternally significant and eternally damning road. And I just want to plead with you to turn away. Come to know Christ. This is again why we saw this morning that it is so imperative to invest in God's word, to understand that Jesus must be enough, and that we need at all costs to avoid the distractions of this world, and that Jesus must hold lordship of our lives. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank you for the blessing that, again, I have to come and open up your word. God, I pray that anything that I have said that is unclear, God, that you would just make it clear, God. That you would bring, that people don't have to rely on me and my words and my ways of explaining this, Lord, to understand you, but to understand this. But God, that you would allow them to open up the Bible, to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, and read it for themselves, that they don't have to believe me or take my word for it, but they can see that what your perfect word, your perfect way, reveals about your perfect will, and that we would be a changed people. God, help this to impact my life when the chips get low and life gets hard and the world says, this is crazy. God, help me to rely, just like I'm praying for those who are hearing me, that we would come to rely on you and make decisions because of who you are and what you've called us to. God, give me, in particular, just growth in godliness and a joy that comes from contentment in you. It's in you, Jesus, that I pray. Amen and amen. Love you, Bridge family. Bye.